If you would open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 29, our focus is going to be in chapter 30, but we're going to begin by looking in chapter 29, and in order to do that, I've got to remind you of what happened at the beginning of chapter 28. The beginning of chapter 28, the Philistine king said to David, "You're going to be my bodyguard for life." That's an awkward thing, because obviously David's not going to be his bodyguard for life. In fact, David is his enemy, living among him undercover. Now, of course, if people do that to us, we regard it as a terrible thing. But here David was doing this to the Philistine king, and the Philistine was not a good man who feared the Lord. He was a pagan, and he was an enemy of God, as are all of us by nature, until God changes our nature, changes our hearts, gives us new life. So, in this passage, at the beginning of 28, David is being told that he's going to have to go and help, go and assist the Philistines in their war against Saul and the Israelites, and that is unacceptable, but David's in a bind. So his response, we said, was to simply somewhat double entendre say, "Well, then you will see what I can do. Then you will see what I can do." So in chapter 29, the Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, and of Saul, king of Israel? He's already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I've found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with him and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into the battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sang about in the dances? Saul has slain his thousand and David his tens of thousands." So Achish called David and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, you've been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I've found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Achish answered, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must not go up with us into battle. Now get up early along with your master's servants who have come with you and leave in the morning as soon as it is light." So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Again, I want you to see very simply that what God did for David in this situation was to get him out of it. And so David doesn't end up having to fight in this battle. Doesn't mean he's not going to fight. Chapter we're going to be focused on is the next chapter where David has a real fight on his hands. But I want you to see that David was in a very awkward spot because he'd gotten into that through stepping out in fear instead of in faith. And now the Lord delivers him from that situation. I also want you to see, because I think it's amusing, that even the Philistines had heard the song that the Israelites sang, the Israelite women particularly sang about David, how many he had killed of their number. Apparently, it was on all the jukeboxes in the region. So, chapter 30. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Bezor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong, and where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. When David arrived in Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah who were his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." He sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth, Negev, and Jatir, to those in Aror, Sipmoth, Eshtima, and Rechal, to those in the towns of the Jerahmeelites, the Kenites, to those in Hormah, Borashan, Atak, and Hebron, to those in all the other places where David and his men had roamed. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Here's the headline. Here's the takeaway. When you know that everything you have gained comes from God, it makes it easy to share. When you know that everything you've gained comes from God, it makes it easy to share. Look at what happened. First of all, David has just gotten out of a sticky situation. He was really in a bind, and God delivered him from that because the other Philistines didn't want him with them. And so he was sent back to his home place. It took him 3 days to get there. When he gets there, he finds that his two wives, we've already talked about the fact that he wasn't supposed to have two wives, not to mention the fact that he had another wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, who by this time had already been given to somebody else. Again, this is a description, not a prescription. This is what was going on. Not everything was good. But David's two wives and the other guy's wives and their children have all been kidnapped, abducted, taken away, as well as their belongings, and their town has been burned down. So these men, these mighty men of valor, these warriors, wept. Is that what it says? Really? Yeah, that's what it says. They wept until they didn't have the strength to weep. Pastor Wood, I don't think it's appropriate for a man to weep. I really don't think that's good. Women can weep. It's all right. Girls, that kind of thing. Maybe little boys when they're little. But you got to learn to be tough. You got to learn to be a man. Men don't weep. There's never been as good a man as Jesus. And Jesus wept. So if you think that part of being a man is to pretend you don't have any emotions, you're wrong. That is unhealthy. And all it will produce in your life is unhappiness and bad relationships. Is that clear? Maybe some other health issues too. But I'm telling you, you've got to learn to express yourself. Now, it is good to learn to be able to talk about what you're feeling. One of my grandsons is being taught not just to act out what he's feeling, but to say what he's feeling. And it's quite adorable to see a little boy who is not yet 3 years old saying, "I am feeling sort of anxious right now." Or, "Oh, I am really mad about this." I hope he's going to be healthy when he grows up. But he's at least learning to verbalize. He's getting in touch with what he feels, and he's learning to verbalize it. These guys did something that was completely appropriate, and that is they wept. It was horrible what had happened. It was terrible. It was tragic. It was evil. It was wrong. It was upsetting. So they cried. That's okay. That is totally legitimate. But I want you to see also, they didn't just cry. They cried out to the Lord. David did. David went to the Lord and he inquired of the Lord, "What should I do? Should I pursue these guys? Will I be able to take them?" And the Lord answered David's cry. And the Lord said, "Yes." Now, please understand, Saul, in the previous chapter, had inquired of the Lord and the Lord didn't answer him. What was the difference? James 1 tells us that God will give wisdom generously to those who ask, provided they are not double-minded, but they're really determined to do what God says. If you want God to tell you what to do so that you can decide whether or not that's what you like, forget it. If God tells you to do stuff and you refuse to do what God says, God's likely to stop telling you what to do. Because all he would do is add to your condemnation at that point. But if you are eager to do the will of God, and so you say, "God, what do you want me to do?" And God tells you what to do, and you obey, then you know what you can count on when you go back to ask God what to do? He'll tell you what to do. If you want to know the will of God so that you can do the will of God, God will reveal His will to you. And that's not just my opinion, and it's not just my experience, though it is my experience as well. It is the Word of God, James chapter 1. If you're committed to doing the will of God, you're not double-minded, you're committed to obedience, you want to do what God says, God will do whatever it takes to give you the wisdom you need so that you are able to do what He wants you to do. God speaks to different people in different ways. God speaks to different people in different ways on different occasions. I've shared with you some of the remarkable things that God has done in our lives over the years, including when we needed a place to live on Cape Cod. And God gave my wife a dream in which she saw the interior of a house and the view from the house. And she described it to me the next day. She said, I'm not saying that I've seen the house we're going to live in. I'm simply telling you that it was such a vivid dream. The message God impressed on my heart was that He had a place for us. And it was going to be okay. Because we'd been very uptight. We had to move from the house we were in to a place that would accommodate our growing family. And we needed a place that was a one-story house because my oldest son is a paraplegic. And so it was not good for us to be in a typical cape on Cape Cod. Because a typical cape on Cape Cod has the bedrooms upstairs. And if you're not able to climb stairs, that's not a good place to be. So we needed a house where we could have the bedrooms on one floor. And my wife saw a house in her dream. She described it. She said, it's a one-story house. It's long and narrow. It's kind of a strange floor plan. You had to go down just a couple of steps into one of the rooms. And the weirdest part of all, she said, was that you could see the ocean from the house. And it was an older house. It was high ceilings. She told me that too. Within 2 hours, I got a phone call from a realtor who said, Reverend Wood, I think I found your house. Now, I had contacted every realtor in the phone book in three towns around, as well as our town. I mean, I called every one of them. I said, we're desperate for a place. We need a place. Please help us find a place. And all of them came back and said, we can't find anything like what you're looking for. One-story house, just, we don't have it. Well, I didn't describe her dream or what she said to the realtor who called. The realtor called and described what she had said to me. It's an older home. High ceilings. One story. Long and narrow. It's kind of a strange floor plan, though. You got to go down a couple of steps to get into one of the bedrooms.
Well, that's exactly what my wife said.
The one thing that the realtor didn't say was that you could see the ocean. Now, the reason that's even more amazing is because if you could see the ocean from the house, that's the first thing they tell you if you're a realtor on Cape Cod. As a matter of fact, if you can stand on the roof and see a puddle, they will describe it as a water view. Okay, because everybody wants a water view on Cape Cod. Well, when we went to the house, Mrs. Wood wept, which she doesn't normally do, but she said, I mean, she wiped away tears and she said, this is the house in my dream. And it was. It was exactly what she had described. And it had a view of the ocean. All along one side of the house, you could look out and see the ocean. It was just up the street. I mean, it was unbelievable.
So I said, well, we're going to have to pray about this and try and decide whether or not this is the right place.
No! We were committed to doing the will of God, and God had provided for us what was unmistakably the right place. I wanted to marry the person God wanted me to marry. I knew that God knows best. And I met a beautiful young woman who was absolutely in love with Jesus Christ. And I heard her testimony before I ever laid eyes on her. And as I heard her talking about her love for God, I wanted to find out who this was, because that was somebody who loved Jesus like I love Jesus. And as I began to get to know her, I asked her one day, have you ever felt called by God to do something special with your life? She said, yes, I've felt for some time now that someday I'm supposed to have a home for children. And I said, wow, I can really relate to that. In fact, you might enjoy reading the paper that I wrote my freshman year in college about the fact that I believe God wants me to have a home someday for children. And she said, well, I'd like to. And you might enjoy reading the paper I wrote my freshman year in college about the fact that I believe God wants me to have a children's home someday. I'd say, that's pretty obvious. Thank you. You see, you don't have to be a genius to do the will of God. You just have to be determined to do it. If you are determined to do the will of God, God will do whatever it takes to make it clear to you. And so Saul inquired of the Lord and got zip. God wouldn't talk to him because Saul had repeatedly refused to do what God said. David inquires of the Lord and the Lord answers his questions. And then David does what God told him to do. And he had success. But along the way, some of the guys who were in his band were exhausted. They couldn't go on. And so they were left behind. This was not a strategic move. We've got to leave this many back here. It's these guys just couldn't make it. They were just too tired. And so they were left behind while the others pressed on and fought the battle and won the battle and got all the stuff back, everything back. Can you imagine? Everything. They got it all back. Plus, they got the stuff the bad guys had taken. And they wiped out all the bad guys except for 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. Verse 17. I think that's an interesting sidebar. They killed them all, except for the 400 who rode off on camels. It's like, oh, well, they've got camels, let them go. We're not going to chase them. But God gave them this marvelous success. They get all this new stuff they didn't have before. They are returning wealthy compared to the position they were in before. They not only got their stuff back, they got other people's stuff back. And they wiped out the bad guys, except for the 400 who rode off on camels. This is a huge victory. This is absolutely marvelous. We are really something, aren't we? Look what we've done. Look what we've got. There's enough left over for David to send prizes, gifts, to the folks in the surrounding towns and region to say, just want you to know I'm thinking of you. God's been good to me. I want to share it with you. But in the group that went and fought the battle, there were some people with bad attitudes. Please look at the verses. Verse 22. All the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his own wife and children and go. What was David doing with evil men and troublemakers among his followers? Well, if you look at where David's followers came from, they were basically the people who were kind of the rabble of the country. Not all of them were, but a whole bunch of David's people, a whole bunch of the guys who traveled with him and lived with him, were not very good guys. I don't want to get off on this too long, but I think it's worth noting they'd been with David for a while and they were still bad guys. They were. If any of you grow up to pastor a church, some of you might end up in the pastorate. You need to know that some of the people who will rally to you and think that you're great will be bad guys. Okay? Now, if you're like me, you operate most of the time on the assumption that people who think you're a good guy are good guys. Okay? They like me, therefore, they must be all right. I mean, how perceptive of them to realize that I am a good person? Obviously, this is a person of spiritual discernment. This is a person of spiritual maturity and insight. Otherwise, they wouldn't appreciate what a rare and wonderful find I am. Okay? So if they come to your church, it's like, well, praise the Lord, welcome. What you will discover, says the voice of experience, what you will discover is that some people who are attracted to you and to your ministry
Or actually, let's get the exact wording here. Verse 22, evil men and troublemakers. Evil men and troublemakers. A friend of mine talks about when he was in the pastorate and a guy came to visit his church, and the guy said a few things that made it very clear that he was very serious about his faith. And he thought, wow, that's great. And the guy said, Pastor, I'd like for you to come to my home. I want to serve you dinner. I thought, this is a good member. So he went to the guy's house, and the guy hadn't joined the church yet. And the guy said, I want to show you my library. And he takes him in, and he's got a study, and he's got all these bookshelves, and he's got all these books about the Bible and various translations of the Bible and study aids and commentaries and all this stuff. And he thinks, wow, I want this guy in our church. And the guy said, you know, what do you think? And the pastor says, well, it's quite a library. It's very impressive. And the guy said, oh, I love to study the Bible. And he thinks, I really want this guy in my church. And the guy says, you know why I like to study the Bible? And the pastor says, why is that? He says, because I like to argue the Bible. And the pastor thinks, okay, maybe I don't want this guy in my church. And he says, what do you mean? And he says, I love to find areas of disagreement with other people and argue about what the Bible says. And the pastor thought, okay, I definitely do not want this guy in my church. Now, why? Because he's a troublemaker. Okay? There are people who are very religious, and they're just a bunch of trouble. They have bad attitudes, and they're looking for ways to stir things up and exalt themselves. And that was the case with some of the guys who followed David. They thought that the victory that they had won was because they were something. David says, who's going to listen to you? Clearly, David's not. You must not do that with what the Lord has given us. There's your key phrase, verse 23. No, my brothers, you must not do that with what? With what the Lord has given us. Where do we get all this stuff? The Lord gave it to us. The Lord gave it to us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. I worked very hard as a janitor one summer. I would get on my hands and knees with steel wool and scrub the heel marks off the floor so that the next day when people came in about to make heel marks on the floor, they would remark about how beautiful the floor looked. I mean, I was the best janitor that the L. Nelson Bell Library at the Montreat College ever had. I was also the first janitor. When I got that building entrusted to my care, it was brand new. It was pristine. And I wanted it to look brand new a year later. And I mean, I worked and worked that summer. I worked and worked and worked, and I earned my money. But that summer I was invited to sing as a soloist at a wedding. I'd done a lot of singing and been asked to sing on numerous occasions, but these people did something that I was not accustomed to. They wanted to pay me. And I thought, that's just not right. I shouldn't be paid for singing. I sing for the glory of God. And I should not be paid for that because my singing is a gift. It's something God has enabled me to do, and I should not be getting paid to sing. You know what God said to me? You couldn't scrub heel marks off a floor if I hadn't given you the ability to do that. You need to thank the people who want to pay you to sing at the wedding. And you need to thank the people who pay you for scrubbing heel marks off the floor. Your work as a soloist and your work as a janitor are both because I've given you the ability to do those things. See, I thought, this is a gift. this I earn.
You can't earn anything, nor can I, apart from God's kindness. Whatever we've got is from Him. And David understood that. David knew that the reason they had such amazing success was because of God. God has given this to us. No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. Please understand. It is important for us to work hard. God tells us we're supposed to work hard. We should work with all our might. Not just, well, God will take care of me anyway. I'm just going to sit back. Just let God give me what He wants. Well, you're being disobedient and God may want to not give you anything. See how you like having your tummy going. It will grumble after a while if you don't eat. But you know what? If you work with all your might, if you dedicate your talents and your energies to serving God, and you give it your best, whatever comes, you need to take as from God's hand. And you need to thank Him and be willing to share. The Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament, let him who has been stealing, steal no longer, Ephesians chapter 4. Rather, let him work with his hands so that he might have something to share with those who are in need. Not just so that he can be wealthy and have money for retirement, but work so that you can share. Work hard. Give it your best. But not just for your benefit. When you know that everything you gain comes from God, then it's easier to share. Recognize the source. Don't think for a minute that somehow you are the source of the blessings in your life. We're at a time of year when a lot of people are going to celebrate Thanksgiving without even knowing who to give thanks to. There is built into us an awareness that we need something greater than ourselves. There's a movement right now around the world, including here in our country, started in Great Britain, of people who want to have church services without God. They're referred to as atheist megachurches. And it's gatherings of people, Sunday gatherings of people who are avowed atheists. And they sing songs like, "Lean on Me." Okay? Isn't that great? Inspirational, upbeat songs. Because they want to have community. And they want to have all the stuff that they see people who go to church as having. Meaningful community relationships. Inspiring talks. It's basically church without God, kind of like a lot of churches. But the atheists have decided they want that too. Well, there will be Thanksgiving in homes all across this country that leave God out of the equation. Because the people, even though they don't give thanks to God, want to still have turkey and favorite dishes and desserts and get together with relatives and all that kind of stuff. There's just a longing for that. But the problem is, you leave God out of the equation, all you get is cholesterol. If you leave God out of the equation, you're just going to get fat.
Well, I know some Christians who get fat.
I know, they eat too much. But the Christians at least have more than just the fat. We have a relationship with the source of every blessing. And folks, at Thanksgiving, We shouldn't just be thinking about how we're going to serve ourselves and making sure that we get our own favorite dishes. We should be thinking about who we're going to share it with. What are we going to do to serve others? I want to challenge you, as Thanksgiving draws near, consider that everything you have comes from God. And then ask Him, Lord, who do you want me to share this with? Because the people who stayed behind weren't described as lazy. They were described as exhausted. And so David said, they need to have a share as well. We're going to share this with them because we know where it came from. This came from God. He gave us the victory. He gave us the blessings. The spoil belongs to Him. He's blessed us with it. We're going to share it with those who weren't able to be with us in the battle.